We refer to it in the Old Testament and the New Testament just for help and clarification. It kind of brings us a hinge point to the time before Christ, to the time of Christ and after Christ. But it's one story. It's not the Old Testament was written for the Jews, the New Testament was written for the Christians, and we get a little bit of help from the Old Testament. It's all one particular story. One of the great errors, I think, is to emphasize the New Testament over the Old Testament. You know, I love the mountains. You can go into some of the mountains, and some of the churches, some particularly independent churches, the mountains, they tell you their whole theology on their sign. You know, such and such, New Testament, King James Version, pre-mill, pre-rapture, pre-this, all this type of thing, church of this particular town. But one of the things that always strikes me is that we're a New Testament church. When they do that, they're saying, we don't need the Old Testament. Let me tell you, this church is a biblical church. We need the whole. We need it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I remember hearing this old statement. Kind of, this sermon is made up of a bunch of things that came out of the cobwebs of my mind in one sense. Old statements. But things to help us again to remember. This statement was that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So everything in the whole of Scripture is not like they're fighting with one another. In the Old Testament, we find the New Testament. We find Christ in the Old Testament. We find things pointing to the coming Messiah. We find things coming to God's full work of the covenant throughout the Old Testament. But you don't see the clarity of it. Way back in Genesis 3, right after the fall, God, in His promise to a rebellious Adam and Eve, said that there was coming a seed who would strike at the seed of the serpent and destroy him. Now, at that particular point, Adam and Eve said, oh, I know, that's talking about Jesus who was going to come and live for 33 years and die on the cross in Calvary. No, they didn't know all of that. But that's the kernel of the promise. That's the seed of the promise of the coming Messiah found in Jesus Christ. And so that Genesis 3:16 is revealed in the New Testament. Now, there's probably no place where it's more clear than that in the office of priests. As we go to the book of Leviticus, which I kind of beat on last week, not in a negative way, but just that's a book we don't like to read, but yet that's God's word to us as well. The book of Leviticus, if you want to know what is one of the significance of Leviticus helps us make sense of the book of Hebrews. We didn't have the book of Leviticus. When we get to Hebrews, a lot of it won't make any sense. Because the whole priestly workings is laid out in the book of Leviticus. And so when we begin to read the book of Hebrews, it talks about all this stuff. The priests said, what is it talking about? We need to go to Leviticus. So the tie-in is together there. Hebrews, in its way, explains the full workings and the full purpose of Leviticus. Hebrews talks about all the things Leviticus was pointing to, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you see that connection as one fits with the other. Now with that by way of introduction, let's look at this aspect of the high priest. What was the great duty of the high priest? To bring the sacrifice of atonement. Now there's a distinction though between the high priest of Leviticus and Christ, the high priest, and how that's done. In the Old Testament, the high priest, in order to bring the sacrifice for atonement, say out there when we're Old Testament synagogue, and I'm the high priest and you are the people. In order for me to bring a sacrifice for you, first I would have to go and privately have a sacrifice for myself. And I would have to offer this sacrifice in order so that I could now come into the presence of God, go into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice that was representing for you. But look in the passages that we read earlier. First, that passage from Hebrews chapter 7. That's the first one. says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, that was the difference between Christ. The reason that if I were a high priest in Israel at those days, I was a sinner. And so I needed a sacrifice for me in order to come. But what this is saying is that Christ as our high priest had no sin. He was perfect. And then it continues on with that thought. It says, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And note that it's a once for all, not once and for all. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And then look at Peter again, repeated here in Hebrews 9. When Christ appeared as high priest to the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal covenant offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. What is this saying about Christ? What is he doing as high priest? And this is where it gets very interesting. Christ as high priest not only brings a sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice. It's a dual role that he's functioning here. He is the sacrifice because he dies on the cross. He now takes his blood, himself as a sacrifice, goes into the presence of God on our behalf for our sins, and pays the penalty of those sins. He offers himself up as the sacrifice. He is the high priest who offers that sacrifice to God. He fulfills that sacrificial system. It all pointed to him. You see, in the Old Testament, every year, every day, there were sacrifices constantly. You can read about these different sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, but in order to approach God in any way, there had to be these continual sacrifices. And we read this, boy, that seems strange. But this was an ongoing thing. It was a 24-hour-a-day system that had to be functioning, because it was never complete. A goat blood, a bull's blood, was not sufficient. It pointed to the need. In fact, having to do the sacrifice over and over and over again continued to point to the need of a better sacrifice, which the book of Hebrews is saying has come in Jesus Christ. Now, what does all this show us? So far, I've just given you a nice lesson of the work of high priest and the sacrificial system and all. He said, okay, that sounds good. But I know how we are. We're very practical. We're very pragmatic. So, okay, what good is that? What is going on here? And this is one of the reasons, again, as you read Leviticus, as you read other things, you can't help but think of how serious God is about sin. You see, we aren't. That's the problem. We sin, it's okay, it's not that big a deal. Just the air is human, we're all sinners, all, you know, we're just that, and we begin to kind of lessen what sin is. We make it not a great thing, not that big of a deal. Oh, we know it's wrong, but we don't really grieve over it. But if you look at this sacrificial system and how intricate it was, that's why it takes over page after page after page of Leviticus. And Leviticus picks up from Exodus, which was page after the giving of the law, was page after page of nothing but building instructions. How to build a building and then how to decorate it. Down to exact sizes and dimensions and all this kind of stuff. And you say, so what? And God says, that's how serious sin is. You don't just commit it and say, okay, it's no big deal. It is a big deal to God. It is a huge deal to God. And then all of that in the Old Testament was not sufficient. It took His own Son coming to earth. Perfection of perfection. Living perfection. And then functioning in the role of the heavenly synagogue. Before God, going into Him, His Father, who held wrath ready and making atonement for that wrath of our sins. You can't say sin is not a big deal. Not if you see this priestly work of Jesus Christ. Also, how serious the problem sin is to us. It shows you're not ever going to make arrangements for your own sins. How serious is sin to you? It's so serious that you could come to this church and sit in this building and listen to me 24/7 if that were possible. And you could put every single thing you own in there. And you could go on every missions trip. And you could care about everybody that's around. And continue to do all of those things, and it would not be enough for what the high priest has done in Jesus Christ. That's how serious sin is to us. What a great need that we have. That's why it's so precious when we're able to sing, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Or we sing in the second, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We must have a Redeemer. This is the distinction between Christianity and all other religions. You know, people say, well, you Christians, y'all are so exclusive. Well, in one sense, we are. We're exclusive in the way to heaven. We're universal in saying anybody can come and flee to Christ. All other religions, be it Muslims, whatever you think about the Muslim who beheaded the guy, he beheaded the guy because he thought in some way that's going to get him into heaven. And all of his stuff in Muslimism. That's how wrong that religion is. Whether it's any other, the great religions of the world or the weird ones off the side, they're all seeking to make atonement for their sins by doing something. And Jesus, as high priest, and His work shows it's impossible. That's why we're so exclusive. Not because we think in a pride way how much better we are. No, it has nothing to do with pride. It has to do with truth. And we recognize the only hope. Why would a group go to Honduras? Why would we send missionaries all over the world? If they could save themselves, there's no need for it. No, they go because we know there is no hope outside of Christ. That's the then work of Christ. In fact, if you look down in this passage, in the Hebrews 10 passage, it said, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice of sin. Now, this is God saying this. For all time, what? For everyone in all times. All the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way forward. Christ's life is sufficient for those who call on Him. Offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now that's significant. This is waiting for the time. He's still waiting for the fulfillment. Now Betty was playing up here. She says, okay for me to leave this chair here. And I said, yeah, that would be a way. But actually, Fort is a very good prop too. If you read the makings of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, if you read, as I think it starts about chapter 25, somewhere in there, Exodus, I'll hold me to that. It's after the giving of commandments and all. And you'll read how big it's to be, length, and and width and that sort of a thing. You read what the skins are to be on the outside. You read how they make the Holy of Holies and all the different things. And then you begin to read there's supposed to be a ladle and there's supposed to be this and there's supposed to be that, lampstand and all. Let me tell you one thing you will not find in that description in the tabernacle. A chair. Did God just forget something? No, there was a purpose. There was no chair listed in that. It was to signify that the work of the priest was never done. So in the Old Testament priesthood could never sit because it was never a finished job. But what does Hebrews say about the high priest Christ? When he had finished, what did he do? Sat down. What is that telling us in that general little picture? He did what he had planned to do. His work in that sense of high priest was accomplished. Christ doesn't continually have to be sacrificed. That's why it says he offered a single sacrifice for all times, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. So we acknowledge in the Apostles' Creed. He ascended and he sat down, signifying finished work of the high priest in that sense. That was the then work. There's a second work of the high priest that's significant for us even today as well. The sacrifice is complete. There's a passage that we just read. It's not printed. This is what you're looking at if you've got your Bibles open. He talks about when Christ, the high priest, had passed through the heavens. He said, because of that, he's still at work for us. He said, there are things that we're to be doing. Number one, the fact that we have this high priest in Christ who has finished his work, now ascended into heaven, he sat down. He says this, let us hold fast to our confession. And it's easy to hold fast to that confession here among everybody. But when we go out from here, when you go back to work, when you go to school, when you're in your neighborhoods, when you're just traveling around, you're going to get hit left and right. The tendency to let go of that confession. He says, no, because of the work of Christ, hold fast to that. And then in verse 15, he says, why we can hold fast. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, what does it say about Christ as high priest? We talk a lot about Christ coming to earth and his reason for coming to earth, and that is as a sacrifice. He had to fulfill the law. And so he lived without sin. He totally obeyed the law, something none of us have done. But there's another side as well. Not only did he just come to totally obey the law, he comes to understand us. Because it says he understands our temptations. There's not a one of us that can look at Christ and say, you don't understand what I'm going through. You know what he can say to us? Oh, I understand. I understand it better than you do. Particularly you Christians. He says he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm not going to correct the scriptures, but I want us to understand what that is saying here, because we tend to kind of, okay, he went through the same thing. No, his temptation is worse than ours. Because he was tempted, whenever we're tempted, God says that he's going to give us a way of escape. He'll either stop the temptation beyond, he won't give us more than we can deal with in that temptation. Or he'll give us an escape. Guess what? Christ had to undergo the fullness of temptation, the full brunt of it. And so yet he did that without sin. When he was tempted in the desert, he went 40 days without food. I go 4 hours without food. And I'm ready to turn to rocks and bread. But yet, you can look at Christ and he understands what you're going through. Many times I tell people when somebody has rejected them, particularly young folks, you know, their kids are going to school now, they're being, you know, bullied and that sort of thing. And I say, do you have a a Savior who understands that. We don't have the events of when he was a child, but we do have events of when he was an adult for 3 years. He was rejected by men. He had people that he cared about turn their backs on him, left and right. When he hit his hand with that hammer as a carpenter, he had to. Because I've hit my hand with a hammer, and I know the temptation of saying things I probably shouldn't say. So he had to be tempted. He had to hit his hand. But he didn't sin the way I would. Everything that has hit us in a temptation, he understands. And so he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of help. But it's one thing to have someone say, I understand what you're going through. But this high priest can do more than that. Because this high priest is functioning. Remember what I said? The priest speaks to God on our behalf. The functioning of the high priest of Christ in the now. He no longer has to be sacrificed. He finished that. He sat down from that. But he now functions in an intercessory way. And so Christ now speaks as our high priest to the Father on our behalf. That's why we can draw confidence to the throne of grace. Because we have one who ever lives, as Scripture says, to make intercession for us. Ever lives, his functioning ministry as priest in the now is a priest praying to the Father on our behalf. And so it says, now we can draw near to that throne of grace with confidence. Because in the hour of need, we will receive what is needed, that mercy and grace. All right. Come to an end, I ask the question again, why is this important? We get a little bit of that in how serious sin is to God, how serious the problem of sin is for us. But I want you to leave here with two pictures. One picture from the then and one picture in the now. Because I think these pictures will help you in functioning and living out your Christian life as you go out from here. The first picture I want you to see is that chair in heaven with Jesus seated upon it. You need to get that picture in your mind. Now, I'm not for images of God and all like that, but I think this is okay. You need that picture of Christ as high priest in the functioning role in the sacrificial system, seated. Why do you need that? Because this week you're going to go out. And this week you're going to do something. Hopefully it won't be terrible. But again, all sins are terrible. But you're going to sin. You're going to do something that Scripture says you shouldn't do. Or you're going to not do something that Scripture says you ought to do. Those are the two sins, omission or commission. Now, what do you do when that sin comes? What do you do when it comes? You know, and that little voice in your head that says, you did that and you call yourself a Christian. You went to church, you sang all these songs, you talked about how great God was, and look at what you did now. Ever heard that voice? If you're a believer, you definitely know the voice I'm talking about. It's called a conscience. That's a conscience that our adversary uses. We find it in the Old Testament. The high priest of the Old Testament is standing in Zechariah 3, with those priestly robes on and they're filthy. And Satan is standing there and says, look at this. God, how dare he walk into your presence with all this filth? Now the symbol of that Old Testament, filth was his sins. And when we sin, we get filth all over us. And that same evidence of how you think, yeah, you dare pray to God now. You dare to think God cares about you now when you did that? How dare you? What do? A lot of people close their Bibles down. Yep, I'm just that terrible. The great picture in Zechariah, and I know I'm making mothers, kids go back to school, and I've used this example before, and I still have yet to figure out why the word shut up is considered an evil, terrible word. I think it's a perfectly good word in the right time frames. And this is one of them. This is not a direct translation. This is my translation. But it's the direct point that comes out. When Satan is pointed at the high priest from heaven's throne, translation says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." I don't get as much of a help out of that. The Lord looked at Satan and said, "Shut up. This is mine. And you sin, and you will." You need to look at a high priest seated, and you need to hear these words: "I covered that. I covered that." Now, whenever I say that, I'm always cautious, because I say, okay, now what happened? I know there's some people, and this is the distinction between Christians and non-Christians, okay? If you just heard that and you said, you know what that preacher just told me? I can go out and live however I want. Because whenever I do something wrong, if I go out and get drunk this week, if I go out and do all these kind of things, if I go out and rob the bank, I just have to hope he covered that. I'm going to be walking out of Nations Bank with that bag of money in my hand, and I'm a preacher says to say, "He covered it, he covered it." You're not a believer. When we sin, and it bothers us, we hear he covered that. See, Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans 7. Paul said, "The things that I hate, the things that I hate, I do." He hated the fact he was sinning. He confessed he sinned, but he hated it. And then he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he heard, "I covered that." He doesn't put that, you know, Romans 7, he doesn't put that in. This is what he says: "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." Paul, when he agonized over his sin, when he saw the wretchedness of his sin, even as the apostle of God, he was sinning, what gave him hope? He saw a priest sitting and heard the words, "I covered it." If that doesn't warm your heart, there's something wrong. Your sins are covered because of Christ. That's the first picture. Okay, you need that picture because we're all going to sin. Okay? Second picture. Take the chair out of this picture this time. Need to see this high priest bow down before the throne of God praying on your behalf. And so when you reach this week, something, all of us are going to sin, and some this week, probably all of us are going to have to deal with difficulties of some type or another. Some may be very minor, some may be very major. We don't know what this week will hold. But whether it be a minor bump in the road or whether it be a major canyon that opens up in front of your life, if you're a believer, you need to see Christ praying on your behalf. Now, you need to understand something. I don't know how to pray. And you don't know how to pray either. I don't know how many times people have come to my office and said, "What do I pray in this situation? I don't even know what to pray." And I look at them as dumbfounded as they did when they came in. I don't know. But you know what? I have a high priest who knows exactly what to pray. And so he's going to pray perfectly. Now, he may not pray my prayer, because my prayer usually is, God, make it better. Take it all away. I don't want to have this aggravation. Make it go away. And I have to say, more times than I wish, that was not the end, that was not the right prayer. Because there was a different answer to that. As we come to a close, turn over to Luke chapter 22. Because I want you to see this one. It's very clear. We could easily turn to John chapter 17, but that takes me to the middle of the afternoon to even get through that one. That's the high priestly prayer of Christ. That's a very good picture of him praying for us. But in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31, this is before Christ has been betrayed, before he is arrested on the Mount of Olives, before his death. Jesus says this. Note he uses Peter's term, Simon. Peter's earlier name. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Okay? Now, there's something significant just in that before we read any farther. Does it strike you as significant that Satan has to ask Christ for Peter? You don't miss that. It's the same teaching in Job. Before Job could be struck at all, what does Satan have to do? Come into the throne of God and say, can I touch you? Now, we would all love for God to say, no, you can't. We would love for Christ to have said, Satan has asked for you, but I said no. Okay? But in wisdom that goes beyond any of our intellect, because this is wisdom of God, not ours. Okay? There's not a one of you going to be able to understand this. I'm not going to be able to understand it. If we put all of our collective wisdom together, we're not going to be able to understand why God and Christ just didn't say, no, you can't have it. But look at what Christ did, because this is how he functions. Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus said, instead of saying no, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you, not that you won't have to undergo a difficult time. I'm praying that your faith, which is the key value for us, will not fail. Okay? And then look how it goes on. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, I'm not going to what Peter says or anything like that, because he does like we do. I'll never do that. Don't worry about me, Jesus. His own strength he was going to uphold. We know what happened to Peter. But you need to see the picture there. Peter, Satan wants you, instead of saying no, I'm going to pray for you, that your faith will not fail. Now, Peter may have thought his faith had failed miserably when the third time he says, I don't believe in Jesus. But he thought it failed so miserably, he went back to fishing. And at the end of John, we see him restored. And Jesus says, when you're restored, when you come back, strengthen the others. That's our call. See, you have a high priest who decides, I'm going to let you be sifted. I'm going to let you deal with a difficult time. But I'm going to pray for you. And when he says I'm praying for you, it's a lot better than me tell you I'm praying for you. Because his prayers are always answered. Exactly the way he prays. And he prays the wisdom of God. There could be nothing better. There could be nothing better. So when we struggle, when we struggle in prayer, when we struggle to pray, when we struggle what to pray, we have a high priest who is functioning perfectly for our needs. That's the grace and the mercy that we receive. Close out with one simple verse. It's a verse that hasn't been printed in your bulletin, but it's right before that we read in Matthew in Hebrews chapter 7. If you want to turn to it, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I've referred to this, but it's one that you need. Consequently, after all that Christ has done as high priest, he is able to save to the uttermost those that draw near to God through him. That's the then. He saves not just partially. He didn't save you that you got to do some other things to save yourself. He saves to the uttermost, fully. And then the second part of that, since he always lives, that takes us to the present, to the now, to make intercession for them. Christ saves us in our justification. He saves us in our sanctification. He saves us to our glorification. That is our high priest, and we praise this night. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you have provided what we could not. Lord, there were high priests throughout the history of Israel, and they never did enough. There were thousands upon thousands, probably millions upon millions, of lambs and rams and bulls and whatever else that were sacrificed over the centuries in Israel. And they weren't enough. And Father, we could have continued on that and it would not have been enough. But you provided, as Abraham told Isaac, you tell us, you have provided the Lamb, and that is Christ. And you have provided the priest, and that also is Christ. We thank you for his finished work. Let us see that as we fail. As guilt drives us down, might it be released in the presence of that seated high priest. Let us hear those blessed words, I covered that. But also, Father, as we deal with the struggles of this week, let us see that priest in his ministry now, in his intercession, in his perfect prayers on our behalf. And Father, fill us with confidence and the ability to move forward to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close out again with a song of the priesthood of Christ and his redemption. I know that my Redeemer lived. Let's stand and sing his glory. Confidence of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, ever living, making intercession for you this week, to the glory of God and your blessing. Amen.